Hola. Lynn and I were in Mexico the last two Sundays, so I thought I'd start like that. It's nice to get away a little bit, isn't it? And yet, then it's really nice to be home. I guess that's the whole idea, isn't it? So let's go into the Word of God together, and I pray that everyone... I know you didn't necessarily come fully prepared. At least if you're like most of us, you might have had a bad morning. But now we're here, so let's get settled in and expect to come near the Word of God and learn together. I've opened up in the book of Isaiah. I'd like to start in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Because to me, we're going to read from Mark 7 here in a minute, but the message in the Old Testament and the New Testament are consistent in that God taught from the very beginning, and He asked us to love Him with our whole heart, to serve Him. And that scripture is true over and over again. In this scripture here in Isaiah... There was confusion with the people in their obedience and their heart. There was a conflict in their action and in the purpose of their heart. And that's what we're going to be thinking about today. So look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? So look at the word purpose. What is the purpose of what you do? Your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of the he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the callers of the assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean. Listen, pay attention. All of this is moving down to what to do. He says, I'm tired of your vain oblations. I'm tired of you doing what you do and going through the motions. I want your heart. So he gets to verse 16 and he says, now wash you. Change. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And he says in verse 18, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Listen, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that a great way to start the morning? The Lord, He comes out in a fiery way in His holiness, and He challenges you and I this morning. He says, why are you doing what you're doing? I see what you're doing, and I'm tired of what you're doing. And don't come to me with vain worship. What would vain worship be this morning? And what I love about the Word is that it just shakes us from the place we are in. And this is not a condemning message that then makes us run from the throne of God because, he found me out. He knows what my heart is. He knows how evil I am. So I'm going to run from the throne of God. And that's not how He ends here. He doesn't. He There's a spanking. There is a challenge for sure. But how he ends is he says, come. You know, we approach the throne of God, and we see his holiness, and then we hear his words, and so now we're a little afraid, and we want to run, and he says, no, come now, and what? I like the way he says, let us reason together. In other words, it's a two-way conversation. It's a relationship. He said, let us reason together, meaning tell me what you're thinking, and I'm going to share with you my heart, my thoughts. And then I love what he says. Don't you like what he says? For all of us, he says, though your sins be as scarlet, I don't care what you've done. Though your sins be as scarlet, you could be as white as snow. It can be as white as snow. And that isn't that awesome? Just kind of, it's a buffet. And it's all set before us as we come around the Word of God. So let's sing together. Since we never sing a hymn at this point of the service, let's sing a hymn. If you're visiting today, we always sing a hymn right now. Hymn number 115 in the Zion's Harp, the Black Book, The Armor of God. Put on the armor of the Lord and Savior. The enemy will artful guile is nigh. It's kind of what we're already talking about this morning. Let's sing that hymn, hymn number 115. Let's kneel and pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so glad to be here today. We really are. And we are not aware enough of those in other countries and other places who are distressed and are afraid and persecuted. Lord, we have no idea. And they're really hungry, some of them, really hungry. And they're thirsty, and they're tired, and they're sick. Lord, forgive us where we, in our abundance, are not aware, even in our inner city and those around us. And Lord, we pray for them. We recognize thy greatness and how the Holy Spirit works, being able to be in all places at all times and hearing prayers and crying out or answering the prayers of those who cry out to thee. Oh Lord, hear their prayer and intercede for them. And by thy grace, Lord, fill their needs and heal them. Heal them of their needs physically. Heal them of their needs emotionally. And then spiritually. And for us here in our abundance, Lord, in what could be vain oblation, Lord, we pray that today we would examine our hearts, that we would come near to you, to your throne, and that we would reason in our mind, that our minds would be engaged in what you want us to know. Lord, we're humbled. And when we approach thy throne, we can't speak but in these and thys and just recognizing thy holiness. But then, Lord, we want to know you as our personal Savior. We want to reason with you and have you become so real to us, Lord, that we walk with our Father and that we are loved like a son and a daughter and a brother to Jesus Christ, that it's real to us. And Lord, that is our life and our heart. Hear our prayer this morning. We pray for the Sunday school teachers who are here with us now and the students. Lord, bless them in their work this afternoon and prepare their minds and hearts. We pray and we thank thee and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Before we turn to Mark, I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 29. And just look at verse 13. I know you're busy. I know you're really busy. But I hope that the word is important enough to the idea to go intentionally through a book of the Bible is to our benefit. Unless we become so vain in our repetition in our life that it becomes just a dull hearing. And that's, you know, that's not what Christ wants, and that's what matters most of all. And so, I know you're busy, but maybe if you had time to read through Mark 7 and think about what you heard about Mark 6, that your heart is moved to say, what does it mean? Because we're going to talk about, Mark 7 talks about tradition, it talks about the heart, and it talks about healing. It's going to talk about tradition, it's going to talk about the heart, and it's going to talk about healing. We started in Isaiah verse 1, and I think we see how God, even in the Old Testament, he saw the people struggle with this concept over and over again, and he pushed them back to the meaning of the heart. And today I think the Lord wants us to think about our own personal heart. What our purpose is and why we do what we do. Now, in Isaiah, you saw his heart towards us as he spanks us. Then he says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, you will be as white as snow. They will be as white as snow. And now we look at verse 29:13. And this, if you're engaged, if you're involved in this, and you started thumbing through the Old Testament, you'd see over and over again where God talked about this to his people after he set up the ceremonial law, the Ten Commandments, how they responded to it, how they handled it. Now when Jesus Christ comes, it's the topic also. But look at 29:13. Isaiah 29:13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much... So he says, as much as the people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but they've removed their heart from me and their fear toward me. Listen to this. Their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. Man, that's deep. But it's also natural human beings, right? So as a preacher, or let me throw it back at you. You can look at the preachers and the elders of the church or whatever you want to look at. You can look at your mother and father and you can be critical. But let me push it back at you. What are you responsible for? And what are the precepts in your life? And how do you teach what you want to be learned so that people respond in the proper way? Man, it is a fun thing to dig into. It is deep. It is worth the effort, and it matters. When you and I die, what matters is what we were able to teach and what became part of our life from the heart. What do you do, moms and dads? Do you discipline? Do you discipline? Should you discipline? How should you discipline? When should you discipline? And what are the rules and the statutes that you set up that you say you're going to follow, and you expect to be followed? You know, traditions aren't bad. You know, any organization has to have some form to meet its function. If you're a manufacturer, you might be ISO certified. And you sit down and you figure out what processes do we need to follow and how do we get the product that we want to have, the function that we're there to do, the purpose that we have. If you're your bank, man, you got to love the compliance people, or maybe the federal auditors, the people that come in to see if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, and it motivates the whole organization. And after a while, the organization can absolutely become stagnant because they're following the rules. You know, a church could do that too. Tradition is mentioned 13 times in the New Testament. It's not mentioned at all in the Old Testament. And of the 13 times, there's actually 7 places of Scripture where tradition is talked about. Mark 7 has 5 of those references. 7 times tradition is bad, and 2 times tradition is good. The one that we hear about a lot is in Thessalonians, where it says, follow after the traditions that you've been taught. In fact, in another place in Thessalonians, it said, stay away from people that don't follow traditions. We hear that all the time, right? But there are times where tradition becomes inappropriate. In Indianapolis, I'm well aware there's more than 33 congregations that come together. And usually when somebody moves in, they take me to lunch and they want me to follow after the tradition that was in their home church. The customs that are there. And it is a fun thing to think about, why did we do what we did there? And what should we do here? It's just like a couple getting married when they said, how is our family going to be, right? But you know what? You know what? That's not the meat of the subject. So let's go to Mark 7. And let's look at... it's just so, so beautiful. And this is about you and I not being like the Pharisees and looking at somebody else and picking on what they're doing and how they're doing it. Jesus throws it right back at you and me and he says, what's going on in your heart? What is motivating you? Why do you do what you do? It kind of makes me tired. You know, really. I mean, when you think about it, it makes you tired. Don't it? It's like, oh my word. I got enough to do. I don't need to worry about this. I'm trying to keep up with the Cubs. And my boss is unhappy. And, you know, and I don't have enough time driving to work. I don't need something else to do. And what I love about the scripture like this is, and this is why we come to church, or this is why you read your word, this is why you pray, this is why you reason with God, so that we reorder our priorities. We don't get stuck in the weeds. We don't do what's just busy, but we're thinking about what we need to think about. And then, once we settle it in our heart and we reason with our father, then we sit down with our wife or husband or our other Sunday school teacher or our people at work or our friends in our apartment, and we think about what is our apartment going to be about? What is our home going to be about? What is our business going to be about? What is our church going to be about? Oh yeah, it's not easy. It's not, it does take time, but oh my goodness, there's no better topic and no better thing to think about it. So Mark 7 is about all those things. The first, the first 13 verses will look at the tradition. The next 13 verses or so are about the heart. And then it ends with two beautiful healings, the three topics of the day. So let's just go all the way through this, all 37 verses. I'm going to read fast like the guy at the end of the commercials. Now that's too fast. But read along and let this soak in. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread and with defiled, that is to say with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they washed, they ate not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold. In other words, other things they were given to keep doing, which is they got to wash the cups, the pots, the brazen vessels, and the tables too. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with their unwashed hands? And he answered and said to them, well, hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Have you heard that before? For laying, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things like you do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Now listen, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to this father or mother, it is Corban, and that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. I'll explain that later. And suffer ye him to do more to aught, and suffer him no more to do what he ought to do for his father and mother. In other words, so you let him off the hook. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things like you do. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Listen, he's saying, listen to me and understand. That is reasoning, right? He isn't saying, he's not shaking a finger at us and saying, listen to me. He's saying, listen and understand. Reasoning together. Verse 15, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he had entered into the house, from the people, his disciples ask him concerning this parable, and he saith unto them, are you so yet without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth unto the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defile the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulterers, fornicators, and murderers, and thefts, and covetousness, and wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things that come from within defile the man. Man, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? But stay with it. So let's finish now with the healings, okay? And then we'll go back through this. Verse 24, and from thence he rose, and he went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon, that's to the north, and entered into a house and would have no man know it. But he couldn't be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Wow. And she answered and said to him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of the daughter and thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil was gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Amen. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came back to the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they brought him, or they bring unto him, one that was deaf and an impediment of speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were open, and the string on his tongue was loose, and he spoke plainly. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much more, a great deal, they published it. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And how do you feel? How do you feel when you try to decide these things we're talking about this morning? You know how I feel? I feel deaf and I feel dumb. We don't know what to say. We don't understand fully, completely, what to do. And this is why I love the end of this Mark 7, because he wants us to know that he heals. We read that in Isaiah, the first chapter. Come, let us reason together. He is a healer. Jesus came to heal. I don't think it's a coincidence that the woman who so humbled herself to Jesus said, let me have just some of the crumbs. I don't think it's a coincidence that she was female, that she was of a mixed nation. That word it used there is a mix of the Syrian people and the Phoenician people. That probably had some social problem. And she came to Jesus with a daughter who was sick. I love that because I believe that one of the tools of the devil is that some of you might say, I want to believe this is true, but I don't know for me. There is no exception in what we read in Isaiah and what we read here in Mark 7. So we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention because it matters. In the end of Isaiah, where we read, the next two verses speak of the blessing and being obedient and following the Father, and then the judgment of God. So let's start back at the first part of Mark chapter 7. I think on Wednesday night, we'll take Wednesday night and talk about this chapter a little bit more and have more interaction on Wednesday night. So if you can make it Wednesday night, let's be here and let's do that. But I will say this about this scripture. I think everyone needs to acknowledge that tradition is good, and there has to be a form to how we worship and how we live life in your homes and in church. But we have to also acknowledge that at times we need to review tradition to see if it's applicable. Because what happened with the laws of the Pharisees? What is the problem here in the Old Testament and the New Testament? In the seven places that Jesus warns against traditions, it's where... So what the Pharisees did, and you can read all about this, but what they did is, in honoring the law, they had a great heart. They wanted to honor the commandment of God. They wanted, Like you and I with our children, or with our grandchildren, or with our neighbors, we want people to be saved. We want them to know the peace and the joy of God. We want them to walk in a way that you can only walk when you walk with God. Oh my goodness, how do we communicate that? How do we teach it? By our very nature as parents, we lay down the law. It's what we do. And we get so busy, we don't teach them why they're doing. You just know you're going to get spanked if you do this. We spanked. I hope that's not bad with this generation. Maybe you don't. Hopefully you have some form of discipline. Hopefully your children know what's right and wrong. But our children are different. We had one son who you just looked at him and he did what you want him to do. We had another son that we would beat with the spoon and he wouldn't change. Some of us are that way. We know what the rules are, don't we? We know what the rules are. We read the rules. We memorize the rules. And we don't get near the boundary. But some of us like to go look over the boundary. We want to see what would happen if we would go beyond it. Why do we do what we do? We are different. And we come together as a body of Christ. And we must exist with some form that meets the function that we want, that Christ wants. That all men might come to know Him and be saved. So how are you going to get that done in your home? And what do you do? And is your message clear? Or are you so tired that you just know this kid's going to do it again and you whack him again? So it's the Pharisees, they had a lot of nerve, right? I mean, this was about an 80 to 100 mile journey going from Jerusalem down to Galilee. And I don't think they went down there to see what good Jesus was doing. They went down there to oppose Him. And they got there and they hung around Galilee. And when they saw these poor men not washing their hands. Now, I'm not going to get into all the law of this washing of hands, but it just got to be ridiculous. Accustomed to wash your hands was a good thing, right? It was a good thing. But then they just kept heaping on rules after rules. So not only were they going to wash their hands before they eat, which would be a good thing, but then they made it more legalistic or more religious in nature where, now wait a minute, if we're going to wash our hands before we eat, if we go out into the community, which is what it's talking about, and we're around people that are pagan, we better wash our hands before we come back because we don't know who we touched. And then it got said, well, if we're going to wash our hands, we better wash our pots and our pans and our tables. And there was no end to it. And after a while, the people became exhausted keeping the rules and their hearts were not right. That's all. You can't throw all tradition out. In fact, you should ask yourself in your homes, what could I add to my home? What holiness thing could I bring into my life? What should I give up, really? Because when we think about why, when we think about our heart, then we're motivated to the holiness of God. And we respond because of who God is. I think about all the things over the years, and maybe we could talk about this Wednesday night, but you think about, you know, what the position our church took with television and with sports and with language at one time. You know, whether to wear a white shirt or not. Why were we worried about all those things? It was always out of the motivation that we as a people would follow after the heart of God. But after a while, we wear a white shirt. We don't know why. Was it a cultural thing at the time, or was it just something necessary? Why do we do what we do? This is worthy of explanation and thought. But I think to spend more time on that now is wrong, because God wants to change our hearts. So let's look at the next portion of Scripture. And you think about why you do what you do. Is it a vain worship that you do? A vain oblation, like He said in Isaiah? You know what I love about this? It's not complicated. It's just not. It is listening to the words of Christ, of God, that says, you know what? Just come. Just come. Let's reason together. It's not complicated. Jesus wants us to come to Him. That can start right now, today, this afternoon. You can finally say, I'm today's the day. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna talk to somebody. I'm gonna make it be known, and I'm gonna serve Christ. I have no idea yet what that fully means, but I'm gonna serve Christ. My very being senses that there's got to be more to my life than what comes out of my evil heart. So that's why when the Pharisees were done in verse 14, he gathered all the people that were there together. Now this is right after he'd fed the 5,000 and right before he feeds 4,000 in chapter 8. But the reason there was a break was because the Pharisees came and they stirred it up. And so the Pharisees are done, and he gathers all the people around. He goes, please listen to me and understand. And moms and dads, I know your lives are busy, but if you can take more time with your kids, it would really be good. You can't throw Big Macs at them every night and have them understand. You just can't. There's one family I know that recently said, you know what, we want to try to have a family meal together. And their thought was like your thought, like, oh my goodness, we're going so many different ways every different night. I don't think we could do it. And they finally said, no, we're going to make one night work. And this family now, as I understand it, is on Wednesday nights getting the china out. This is symbolic, right? This can become a tradition in your home, right? We, as a family, are going to have a sit-down meal together on china on Wednesday nights. And you know what the kids are doing? They're loving it. Probably good to say no cell phones at the table. But we're going to sit and we're going to enjoy a meal together. And it would really be good to get back to the basics. And dads, read the scripture at the end of the meal. I get it, dads. It gets awkward because the kids are fidgeting. They've already sat through a meal. And especially when you start something new, it is awkward because they're like, when are we out of here? Man, I got to go. My Game Boy's right over there. So they have to learn. This is what I mean. It's hard work. It's like, oh my goodness, I don't need another thing. But yeah, you do, because your work is going to burn. Your job title is going to go away. Your salary is going to go away. You are going to leave eternal things. At the end of the meal, mom's been working her tail off, enjoying dad's read the scripture. And be sensitive. Be intentional. Think about what scripture is going to read. Be prepared. Pray about it. Don't read 45 verses and make them think, oh, I can't wait till next Wednesday night. Make it intentional. Be thinking about what I want my kids to learn. What is the purpose around our house? Be intentional. Oh man, it'll feel good. It really will. Now, I'm not telling everybody on Wednesday nights to have a meal. I'm just thinking about what is your home like? Really, what is it like? Because I'm telling you, old people will tell you that all of a sudden it's gone and they are out of the house. And man, you'll get on your knees and pray that the seeds of faith have been sown. Because as they become teenagers, young parents, you think you're perfect. You think your kids are going to be perfect. And you see the other teenager thinking your kids are never going to do that. And you're going to hope the seeds of faith have been sown. And it starts early on. You young girls are so cute. You know, I watch on Instagram and Facebook and I see that you are beautiful and I see your pictures and I know in your heart you want to be loved. You want to be beautiful and you want to be wanted and you want to be needed. And I know that very natural state for young ladies. And I pray that as you battle with that heart, that you can say, you can just trust God that He made you just the right way. That you are beautiful and that your gifts are what you need and that you will be successful with the purpose that God has for you because you're beautiful. You are beautiful. And for us, you got to look at verse 15. So he gathered them together 14 and he says, come around me and listen to me and understand what I'm going to tell you because I love you. And I want you to get it. And I want you to understand. In verse 15, he says, there's nothing from without the man, but it is from the heart of man that defiles him. So what is going to change your heart? If our hearts are like these horrible things in verse 21 to 23, what are we going to do? I want you to turn with me to Mark 20. I don't know who's going to cover Mark 20, and I don't want to steal the thunder here, but look at Mark chapter 12, and then we'll be done. Okay? Talking about traditions, we're talking about the heart and the healing. Christ came to what? To fulfill the law. Moses brought the law. Christ came to fulfill the law. What Jesus is doing here is breaking down the ceremonial law of man, and he's peeling it back to what his purpose was. So in chapter 12 of Mark, verse 29 and 30, I got to get to the right chapter. Here it is. So you know this really well, but let's just review this, because you might leave and say, okay, I get it. I need to examine my heart, but what does that mean and how does that change, right? What does that mean and how does that change? Look at verse 29. And Jesus answered him, well, this is where, okay, go look at verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving what he had answered them well, asked, okay, God, Jesus, what is the first commandment of all? And Jesus said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's one. And then verse 30. And you and me, will love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. In the Old Testament, when you read about this, there's really three parts to this. In the New Testament, Jesus adds the mind. In the Old Testament, it's about heart, soul, and strength. And in the New Testament, Jesus adds the mind. So think of the heart as an emotional entity, okay? And that's what could confuse you when you think about Mark chapter 7. You could say, well, hey, my heart, my emotional state, I mean, I think I've got ADD. I'm all over the place. I'm high one day, I'm low next day. I'm fearful one day, I'm strong the next day. When I'm in church, I feel good. And when I'm home, I'm afraid. Our emotional state is a very real part of our being. He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Well, how am I gonna do this? Because I recognize what he said in Mark 7 about the evil that comes out of my heart. And I get it. It's not what goes in, but it's what comes out. But what am I supposed to do that? That's why Jesus teaches this. With all your soul would be your life, your breath. Now he says with all your mind. And I think there's a reason strength is last, because I think our strength is probably the least of these things, but our strength comes from his grace and who he is. And so he says, love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your life, and with your mind and your strength. So what is going to change our mind? Sunday school teachers, God bless you. And I hope you sweated through a week of a lesson. I hope you prayed over it. I hope you prayed for each of your students name by name, because you are going to sow seeds this afternoon. Parents, grandparents, neighbors, family members, we're sowing seeds. That those seeds might fall upon a heart that is fertile soil and that will spring up and bear fruit. That in the mind we reason and understand a need for a Savior. We see sin. We see a purpose like no other purpose, and that is to serve God and to know Him and to follow Him. So our hearts are filled with the emotion that we naturally feel, and our minds then drive our reasoning. And He says to you and me, He says, I love you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care if your sins are as red as scarlet, but they can be as white as snow. He says, come. Come on. Come on. Let's reason together. Know me. Fill your mind with me. And our hearts then follow after Him. I really pray that not one of you go to bed tonight and not know that you're at peace with God. Not know that you're pursuing God. Not feeling Him loving you and knowing you. Deborah, you see Deborah. Tyler works with Deborah most of the time, but Deborah comes in usually in the morning before church. And I said to Deborah this morning, I said, Deborah, do you know that God loves you? She says, I know that God loves you. And I said, do you pray to God? And she says, I pray to God every day. And I said, do you think God hears your prayers? And then her head went down. And I know that feeling. Her head went down and she says, I hope he does. And I said, why wouldn't he hear your prayers? And she goes, because I know who I am. And oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, Christ wants us to know that he hears us and he loves us. And I pray that today is that day.
Well, I think that was just about the perfect sermon. I don't know what I would change to make it any better. Tying in the Old Testament of Isaiah, separating out the pieces of Mark 7, and challenging us each with the Word of God. And I hope that your mind is reeling the way that mine is. Thinking about the genuine nature of our worship, thinking about the genuine nature of our family, thinking about how as a church we're operating. And it's all about the central issue of the heart. And everything that we do around that is to either build up the heart or to challenge the heart. And so may we go away taking this with us, right? Let's not just leave this here. This is a nice sermon and leave it here in the sanctuary. But let's let this penetrate. May it change us. May it challenge our thinking. What are we doing? And why are we doing it? And is it helping us to grow? And is it making us more of what God wants us to be? So may God add his blessing to the word. May we respond to it. May it not return to him void. Let's sing a hymn together.
Zion's Harp, hymn 178.
Oh, We ask a brother to lead us in prayer, and if you'd include the mealtime meal in our time together.
Our Father, we are thankful for this opportunity to hear the word again. We have one meal one day, maybe, and the next day we're hungry again. And Sunday comes around, and Wednesdays come around, and we need these meals, Lord. Help us to realize the opportunity to come before you is such a privilege. For you are the God who created the universe, who hung the world on nothing, as Job said, and who even, in Hebrews, I believe, tells where the things that appear are made of those things which do not appear, and that sounds like the atomic theory, atoms and everything. You created calculus, and you created human beings, beating hearts and bodies that work. And Lord, we're humbled when we come into your presence and realize that you're so much smarter than us. You're eternal and infinite, and yet you love us. You know how many hairs we have on our heads. We just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come to you. Pray for this church, Lord, that you would bless it. Pray for the old people here, that the old sheep of the flock, so to speak, that you might bless them, us. Help us, Lord, to be serious about our lives, to be examples to others, and to do what we can to help others. We pray, Father, for those who are unconverted in this congregation, that they would realize, as we should all realize, that one day we will stand before you and we will be judged according to what we've done, according to what we haven't done. Pray, Lord, for the young believers here, that you bless them, help them to be established firmly on the rock, Jesus Christ. Help them, Lord, to get together and to pray together, to have Bible studies together, and to prepare themselves for the uncertain future that we all are facing. Pray, Lord, for the missionaries, wherever they are and whoever they are, those who are teaching and preaching the truth, that you would help them, Lord, to reach out to the people who have never heard, or the people who have heard and never taken it seriously. Just help them, Lord, to plant the seeds, and those seeds, Lord, sometimes start to germinate rather quickly, and sometimes it takes a while. But we pray, Lord, that those seeds would all take root in the hearts of unbelievers. We're thankful, Jesus, for your death on the cross. We're thankful for that empty tomb and for the hope that you give us. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Finish her up, brother.